for those of you that are visitors here, I've been going through the book of Romans, and I don't know, it's taken maybe 3 years now I've been doing this. And so now we're on the 16th chapter of Romans, and I looked at that chapter and I saw all those names, and it just looked a little bit overwhelming to me. But what do you get out of all the salutations? But I did a little bit of research on it, and so that's what we're going to do today is we're just going to just go through the 16th chapter of Romans. And aren't we thankful that we don't have to be, I think Lonnie called it smart. We don't have to know everything to understand what Jesus did for us, to understand the gospel. You know, there's several scriptures, and couldn't look them up, I didn't have time, but there's several scriptures that talk about God choosing the base things of this world to, I just can't even hardly get it for some reason, but he chose the humble things of this world to be over the mighty things of the world. And so this Gnosticism thing that you have to totally understand and be smart to be a Christian. I don't know, as Lonnie was talking, I had to think about the Pharisees, and that's kind of what they based, their religion on. Is I think they went around, well, I think the word Pharisee actually means to set apart. I mean, we're different than everybody else because we know so much more. And as we go through the scriptures as Christians and we read the Bible and we read the Word, we can see that Jesus really was disgusted with the Pharisees. I'll just put it that way. I mean, he just got pretty blunt sometimes. Oh, you vipers, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchers. These people that thought they were smart and lorded it over the common people. And so I am so thankful that Paul addressed that in Colossians and Ephesians and other parts of the Bible, that this Christianity thing, this gospel thing, which we'll get to if we get there today at the end of the 16th chapter, this mystery, which has been held since the foundation of the world, was finally revealed to men, and it could come down to men like me. So the 16th chapter, it's just a very different chapter. You know, Romans is considered one of the greatest letters to explain what salvation is. I mean, it starts out and in the first three chapters or so, and it tells us who we are. Whether we're Jews or whether we're Gentiles, heathens, whoever we are, we all need Jesus. That's what the first three chapters about. And then it goes into grace, goes into the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And yeah, the Jews have kind of a special place with God. He's their people. But they also need Jesus. And he goes through that. And then he starts going through Christian living and grace and the 14th and 15th chapters of Romans. He talks about how to get along with your fellow man and how important that is as a Christian, that you are able to live with other people and to work with and to communicate with. And you know, that's kind of tough sometimes. I mean, whether you're in the workplace or whether you're in school or whether you're with your wife or your children, we kind of like to, or I do, have my own way. And Paul just has taught us here in Romans that it's really not about us. To live a Christian life is about other people. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's about you. So he starts out here. Well, so what he did here in the first 16 verses of Romans 16 is he just lists a bunch of people who made a difference in the community that they lived in. And so before we start out here this morning and start going through this, I just ask myself this question this week, since last Sunday, have I made a difference in anybody else's life? Whether it's who I work with, whether it's my companion, whether it's my children. Was this week about me or about somebody else? Just something to think about as we go through this. Another thing I want to say about all these names is that these people that are written here, their book is engraved in the scripture, which is never going to go away. This book has stood and will stand the test of time. These people's names are written here. Is it about them? Is it, do we lift them up? Is it all about them? No. A name, I just wrote this down, a name worth remembering is produced by a life that's lived for Jesus. And that's something these people had. That's why Paul wrote their names down, is because they knew Jesus. And it was only through him and by him and because of him that they could even be mentioned and be written down in the gospel. It's all about Jesus. An interesting thing is there's about 27 of them here in the first 16 verses. And that hopefully someday you and I, yeah, just old you and I, will be able to meet these people. I hope someday we can see Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla. Proverbs 22 says this, that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And I just look at my own life and I wonder how often I'm chasing the wrong thing. In fact, this wasn't in my notes, this just came to me. As I was growing up, and as we would, And even as a young adult and a married man, and as we have conversations and we drive around and we look at a home of somebody, and the home is pristine and the flowers are nice, and maybe it's a farm and it's got a few buildings, and I think it's even been said, but I know I've thought this, that guy's really got it going on. I mean, he's things. And yet as I matured and as I look back on some of those places and things, I realize that he had it going on in great riches. But in some other areas of his life, and probably way more important areas of his life, there was a lack. And so these people here in Romans 16. In fact, I'm going to read about Aquila and Priscilla after a while, but these 26, 27 people, I have a feeling that they weren't known for what they had. I just have a feeling that that's not the way it was. I also want to say this as we start into here, these first 16 verses is almost going to seem like a works-based religion. And we hear that. Faith versus works. And it's not at all. It is a, I wrote this down just so I could say this. These are not people that did these things on their own. They had trust and hope in the Lord. The reason they did these things is because they were Christian people. This is the fruit of their life. What did Lonnie read in Colossians? I should have, but in Colossians there, let's see, that's on the other side of Romans, isn't it? In Colossians, Lonnie read something like this, being fruitful in every good work. Well, to be fruitful in every good work requires a little bit of work on your part. I'm sorry. But somehow it requires something on your part. But you cannot and will not do it on your own. It has to be because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's the only way. You know, Jeremiah 17, this coming a devotional this week. Rebecca and I do a little devotional every morning together. And this was in there, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And I thought about this as I thought about these 16 people. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And in the Christian life, sometimes we go through areas of drought. There's times that we don't feel as good as we do other times. Things come upon us. We're still human. We're still in the flesh. But generally speaking, he that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is like a tree that continues to produce godly fruit, even in those times. You know, I want to say this, that these people we're getting ready to read about here, and I'm only going to talk about two or three of them. But these people that we are getting ready to read through here again, they're just ordinary people like you and I. Somehow I get this thing. They're in the Bible. There had to be some miracle. There had to be something going on for all this to happen, but I think they were people just like you and I. And I also want to say this. I don't think they had a program. You know, it seems like in the modern day Christianity, and I don't want to condemn that, but we have lots of programs. And almost if I get a program in my mind that I think is a good thing to do, I somehow get convinced that maybe you should do as I do. I don't think it was a program back then. This thing was new. I think it was out of the hearts of these people that they saw and felt the needs in the community around them, and they made a difference. I had to think of a funeral I was at one time, and there was a sister laying there in the casket and in the funeral. It was her funeral. She was an old sister. And the minister, and I'm not even sure I knew this, I probably didn't, but the minister just said that she had a ministry of writing encouraging letters. That's it. A ministry of writing encouraging letters. Another person may have a ministry of showing up when you... They're just... You can't even mention them because there's so many. And so I think that's where we're at. When Paul finished his letter to the Romans. He had a few people that he recognized that these people stood out. They helped in the church of Jesus Christ. So I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchreae. Cenchreae was in Corinth, and it was the seaport of Corinth. So she lived down where the boats came in. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Two verses. Somehow Paul trusted her enough that he put in there that I want you to assist her in whatever she has need of. Whatever she asks you, I want you to assist her. You'll notice Danny did not read this, but at the end of this letter to the Romans, there's like a footnote in my Bible, and it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchreae. So when Paul got done writing this letter, I have no idea, Phoebe was headed to Rome. And she carried this letter. This was back before the day of printing presses. This may have been the only copy. I don't know if the scribes had copied it before they sent it or not. But Phoebe took this letter and headed to Rome with it. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. I'm going to stop there. There's a few things about Priscilla and Aquila. So I'm going to go back to Acts 18. We've all heard this name. There's some names in the scriptures that we recognize. And sometimes there's names like Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, that just go together. We just think about it. Aquila and Priscilla, and somehow they work together. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. Didn't work out so well for them. But Aquila and Priscilla, let's look at this. I'm going to read Acts 18. I'm going to start in the first verse. I'm going to read 1-3. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So Aquila and Priscilla were Jews that lived in Rome. I don't know whether they were converted in Rome or not, but they lived in Rome, and Claudius, the governor, said no more Jews. And so Aquila and Priscilla moved because they were exiled from Rome. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Aquila and Priscilla, Christian people, had maybe a business of their own. It don't really say. Maybe they worked for somebody else, but they were tent makers. I have a feeling in those days that there were a lot of people that dwelled in tents. And Paul was also a tent maker. And so when Paul came through their area, Aquila and Priscilla put aside what they were doing and they invited Paul into their home. I want to go over to the 24th verse of the same chapter. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So there's another Jew named Apollos. It says he was an eloquent man and that he was mighty in the scripture, and he came to Ephesus. Now, if we jog our memories a little bit, we remember that this Apollos ended up being one of the men that Paul mentions that, I didn't look this up, but I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So this Apollos ended up being quite a minister of the Christian faith, a converted Jew. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, this Apollos, even in spirit. He spake and taught the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass through Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Who taught Apollos about Jesus? It says that he knew only of the baptism of John, Aquila and Priscilla. Again, this took time. Boarding Paul, teaching the script, teaching the gospel as they knew it. And so Paul mentions them also then in this letter, Aquila and Priscilla. Another thing there at the end of what I just read, it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. So back in, we read in the scriptures that back in that time that there were house churches. We also have just read that they met in the synagogue. And I don't know whether one was better than the other. It doesn't say that. But there was a need sometime, because there wasn't a public building, to meet in people's homes. And Aquila and Priscilla opened their home so the gospel could be furthered. So I'm just going to read down through here. Salute my well-beloved Apuletus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Which Mary? I don't know. There was lots of Marys. Salute Andrastus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. Stacies, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. I'm going to read the next verse and then talk about this a little bit. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so here we just read about Aristobulus and Narcissus. And it says that they should salute them which were in their household. In a commentary, the man that wrote that commentary wondered whether Aristobulus and Narcissus were Christians, or were they still Jews? It doesn't say to salute them. It just says to salute their household. And so it just makes you wonder where they were at in the Lord. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. I'm down 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphobia and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Suppose those were twins? I don't know. Mentioned at the same time together there. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. What's the difference there? The twins labored in the Lord. Persis labored much in the Lord. What was Paul thinking when he was writing these things? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Erechtritus, Philegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so this list that I just read, we're not talking about salvation here. There were thousands of Christians in that day. And these few were mentioned. We're not talking about salvation here. These people are already Christians. What Paul was writing about was about works that follow a conversion. He was writing about works that follow when the old man dies and the new man comes alive. And so I ask this question to us today. Why is this important to us? Do we read this and then we go home and we start the week and we go back to our old ways and serving ourselves? Or do we read this and do we get an enthusiasm that maybe I would do well to labor much in the Lord? And what does that look like? In my Bible, it's a chain reference Bible, and I don't know where it's at for sure, so I won't even say, but there was a chain reference that showed up as I was studying this. I wanted that, and I can't get it now. But the chain reference said this: rewards by good works. And if you read the New Testament, you can pick up that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Comes by faith, repentance, and baptism. But after that salvation, there is also, the scriptures start talking about rewards, and I don't understand it. I'll be the first to say, I have no idea. I'm not God. I have no idea what this rewards are in heaven. I know that if you go into Revelations, you read somewhere that there's 144,000 people that are very special. And there is a religion, I'll just call it, that bases their salvation on that 144,000. They talk about it a lot. I don't know how you would do that, because there's been so many people in the world since then. But somehow there is a system that, as a Christian, that there needs to be some fruits. To say and not do. James talks about this. Is not going to cut it. To say and not do. I want to just, I actually have four of these scriptures that I want to read. And I'm going to preface it with this: that I don't understand it 100%. But I want to read these to us as we think about our life. Matthew 16, 24 to 27. I think I'm going to go to my Bible to do this. I have it written down here, but Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to stop there a minute. There's been a lot of messages preached on taking up your cross. Again, I don't understand it all. But I do understand what denying myself means. And I understand what it means when it says to follow me. These words are in the Bible, in Matthew, in red letters. And I know that the 33 years that Jesus was on the earth, that he went around in the community that he lived in, that he made a difference. I do know that. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, going back to some scriptures we've already talked about. What has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I'll let you study that out on your own. I don't know. But it says that the Son of Man is coming back in the glory of his Father. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? When Moses got close to the glory of God, his face shone. But Jesus is coming back with his angels, and he's going to reward every man according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if we die, that's basically what that's saying. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thanks be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all have loved ones who we want to see someday, who are in heaven with a new body. And it says that someday we have this hope. We have this hope. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we could be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Lonnie already mentioned this. Pull the news up. Pull the news up. What Christian doesn't groan when they see the things that we and our children and our grandchildren are going to face? Who doesn't groan? That he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Again, God has given to us his Spirit. It's living in this body, in our body right now. He promised us that. That it would live in us. It's the earnest of the Spirit. We're still alive today. But we have the Holy Spirit that can lead and guide and direct us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I understand that. Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven. But the scripture also says that someday we're all going to appear there. And Jesus is going to say, I covered for that man. But I don't understand about these reward things, what's going to happen, because there's something happening there between the good and the bad. 1 Peter 1. Verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so there's coming a time that the Father will judge every man according to his works. And so while we are living here, while we are sojourning here, we need to pass our time in reverence fear of God, in reverent fear of God. Again, just a little in the scriptures that there's coming a day that the things that we did and thought and our actions and said, that there may be some difference in glory. Let's go to Revelations now, the 20th verse, or the 20th chapter. Revelations 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank God that your name is written in the book of life. But I also want to point something out here. And again, I just want to point this out. It talks about the books. And I don't understand all the books. But at the end of the 12th verse, it points out that they were written in the books. And so somehow there's something there. Just something for you to go home and think about and meditate on and study out for yourself. And I want to go to the 22nd chapter of Revelations in the 12th verse. And it said, and behold, I come quickly. This is in red letters in my Bible. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I just want to sum it up here. I want to say this, that I am saved by faith through grace, by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved. Not by anything that I have done. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Nothing I can do is going to save me. It was tried in the old law. It was tried by the Pharisees. And it's tried by Christians today. It cannot be done. But also in this chapter, Paul mentioned those people who hazarded, did it say that? Who have for my life laid down their own necks. He said that about Aquila and Priscilla. That they laid down their own necks for Paul's life. Somehow, if you're a Christian, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in your heart, there has to be some kind of fruit. The Scripture says, by their fruits, ye shall know them. What God does with that, at the end of our life, is up to Him. It's not up to me. And I don't even begin to understand it. I just don't.